This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 4 in our 10-week series titled, The Promise of Divine Enablement. And today's lesson deals with the promise regarding confidence. Study notes for this lesson may be obtained from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. Here now is Dr. Matthews.
We have wanted in this series to talk with you about what it means to have God's divine enablement in our life. Now, this is a subject that we often misunderstand. And many times we find, as a Christian, a good deal of frustration and disappointment in the Christian life because we cannot make that transition between the Word of God, the power of God, and our own daily life. And that's why I've designed these 10 lessons to work on that one particular area. Now, the one I want to work on this evening has to do with our confidence. It's our attitude of how we trust the true and the living God. If you have a Bible there or a New Testament, look with me in the book of Hebrews, please, and chapter 4. The book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter. You know the theme of this great book in the New Testament has to do with the person of Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God to us, and who is the divine provision for redemption. We have talked about that theme many times, and I'd like to emphasize the way that we can lay hold of Him and His Word and His provision so that the result in our daily life will be His divine provision of confidence. Notice here in Hebrews 4:12, the Bible states that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, when we talk about the Word of God being living and powerful, He means in a very, very practical way. None of us realize how powerful God's Word is, how life-giving, that's what the word living in this passage means. Now, all of us have been, I trust all of us here in this auditorium this evening, there have been a time in our life when we've acknowledged our need of Jesus Christ. And we have asked Him to come and to save us and to bring us into a living relationship with Himself. Now, that whole process in your life and mine that culminated in the new birth and being born anew was all brought about by the Holy Spirit using the Bible. Now, we were not very conscious at all of what God the Holy Spirit was doing and how powerfully He was working in our life. We were conscious of conviction. We were conscious of being lost. We were conscious of our need of the Savior. A lot of things we knew in our life, but most of that which was happening and brought about so powerfully in your life and mine, we had no way of monitoring that. But God has worked very powerfully and brought us to salvation. Now, all through the Scripture, this is the pattern as to what He wants to do in our lives day by day. Not again so that we sense it, but that we see the effects of it in our daily life, that we learn how to live, as I have a diagram here, and this is the theme of this 10-week session, that once we understand God's truth, the Bible, once we realize that the grace of God always accompanies the knowledge and practice of the Bible, when we make the decision to take the truth and to put it into our daily lives, then we have God's power in the area where we're working. Now, what causes this to be so effective in your life and mine is the meaning of this verse, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, this evening, I want to talk about a very critical area, and this is the matter of our confidence, of having confidence in God, being able to have the attitude that we can trust God, and then practically trusting Him in areas where we may be having some difficulty. Here I'm on lesson number 4, page 18. I have in the introduction a question. What would you say about a person who could truthfully call God his Father, who was completely forgiven and righteous, who had been promised that all of his needs would be supplied, who was assured that he could make a success out of his life, who could live knowing everything in his life worked for his good, who could always look forward to going to heaven. Under capital B, it would be an understatement to say that he could live with a sense of confidence. The third point, the Christian is one who has all of these promises and provisions. This should bring a great deal of confidence to us, even though we live in a world that's not conducive to spirituality and with many hindrances. Now, we all realize the truth of these statements that I have under capital A. Our problem, however, is that very difficult for us as individuals to translate that into a day-by-day act of confidence in God, to translate the Word of God that we know is so living and so powerful into something that's very practical in our daily experience. Now, that's hard for us to do that. And that's why I want to talk about this very critical area this evening. Capital D in the introduction, it would help us a great deal to understand what God desires to do for us in our daily life. He wants us to have the right attitude and to expect Him to keep His promises. If we fail to claim His word, neglect His promises, and have a low level of expectation, we bring spiritual failure into our life and family. Well, such a thing as I have here under capital D, the low level of expectation, often that is more of a characteristic of our life than any of us are willing to admit. Now, we have a high level of expectation in all those areas where we have pretty well solved the problem. But there's none of us here as Christians but what we have sin manifesting itself in some way in our daily life. All of us have problems about which we're embarrassed. All of us right this evening, we know we have certain situations where we cannot get our spiritual hand upon it and cure it. Now, what God wants us to have is to have the right attitude. And the right attitude is to have a high level of expectation, to be able to trust God in that situation. Now, God is a person. He's not a thing. God is not the church. He's the head of the church. God is the infinitely wise and loving, holy, faithful person. Now, God expects us to learn as Christians. And this is, I believe, the most difficult thing we'll ever have to learn. He expects us to learn to trust Him even more than we trust one another. Now, when I have a friend that I know is trustworthy, and that friend gives me a promise, I have no difficulty trusting him. I don't go around wondering if he's going to keep his promise. I don't go around investigating my emotions as to how I feel about that. My emotions have nothing to do with my relationship of trust with my friend. Now, why is it that it cannot be that way in my relationship with God? I'm not embarrassed to tell you, or maybe I ought to be embarrassed, that I have to fight this every day. Now, it ought to be the other way around. If there's any area where we should be able to trust, it should be that we trust God. If a friend can be trustworthy, how much more God is trustworthy? If a friend can be faithful and keep his word, how much more we know God does keep his word? And if it's valuable for me and a part of life to trust a friend, how much more would it be valuable for me to learn how to trust God? Well, we realize that one cause of this difficulty that we're talking about now this evening is that back there in the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning of our human history, we turned on our heel and we walked out of the presence of God. We manifested unbelief. We chose not to trust God. And this very important area of our life that's described in the Scripture as faith, that was almost totally destroyed. And now as believers, we have been reborn according to that former pattern. And now, in the agony of life, He asks us to learn how to trust Him so that when we move into a problem in life, some sin that we can't cope with, some relationship with a person, that brings confusion to us, some area of life where we have wrong priorities, something that brings us into bondage. When we enter into an area like that, God wants us to learn how to have a high level of expectation, the expectation of trust, of believing that he's going to minister to me and that he's going to use his word in a very powerful way in my life. Well, the diagram that I have on the board, I believe, is a very important one. Let's work on some facets of it now this evening. Notice number one is the promise stated. I go back now to the theme that we're talking about in each one of these lessons. The theme of these lessons, Hebrews 13. Notice again the verse. I want to take up another part of the verse tonight. The Bible reads, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you equipped in every good work to do his will." Now that's God's promise. And we need to have a high level of expectation about that promise in our life. God wants to make you as a person equipped in every good work to do his will, working in you. That's a part of the promise. That which is well-pleasing in his sight, that's the goal. Through Jesus Christ, that's the provision. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice my comment. We're here given the promise that God will equip us to do his will. It's important that we understand the relationship between the promise and the will of God. While in some areas the will of God is the same for each of us as the Ten Commandments, in other areas it's different. While God is always gracious and merciful with us, we cannot claim a promise in an area where it does not apply. And we must make sure that we understand how he brings his will to pass. For example, if a young man is called to preach, that's surely the will of God, but he'll have to study and learn how to do so before he becomes very effective. Now, many times, I believe, we're discouraged and frustrated and confused in our Christian life because we're trying to claim a promise of the Bible that may not apply in the area where we're working. Now, sometimes we have to use a little common sense about these promises. There is no question but what God in his word has stated that he'll supply all of our need. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need." I have to confess to you that many times my desires go beyond my needs. Now, I can pray and try to claim a promise that God would give me strength to lift a 10-ton truck, but I think on the basis of the scripture, I'm going to be disappointed. I probably won't be able to lift one of the tires. Now, sometimes we get very concerned about some of the promises that seem to be so great in our life. Now, part of our problem is that we do not know how that promise applies. So the statement in the verse that we haven't talked about yet is the close relationship between God's promise and then the will of God. Now, I don't say this to bring some kind of a hindrance or limitation into your life. Once we know how the promise applies, then we can have that high level of expectation. I finish my comment here of that area on page 19. An understanding of this principle will help us to know and then how to claim the promise of God by faith. Well, I want to show you another diagram here, and that is that, as I mentioned in days gone by, talking about this diagram, that in salvation, God has given us himself. And this is that very personal element about faith. God has given us himself. And everything else has come into your life and mine through him. Now, when we talk about the promise of God, we can never separate that from the person of God, trusting him. The promise is simply the way that he communicates to me of how he wants me to trust him. Essentially, I can't trust the promise, but I trust God through the promise. The promise tells me what he wants to do in my life, and the promise tells me about how he wants me to exercise that expectation, to respond to him, and to make sure that I live in the will of God so that promise can be revealed. This matter of expectation or faith, as I've talked now, we have just finished, you remember, last year, a 10-week series on faith. Faith is a very personal matter. It's always a relationship between one person and another, or one person or a number of individuals. It's always highly personal. And so it is with God. That's why I have the diagram on the board. God invites us to trust Him on the basis of these promises. Well, on page 19, I have capital B, some illustrations of this principle. Two of these now, one from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord. Notice it's in capital letters, which refers to the covenant Redeemer God, Yahweh, Jehovah of the Old Testament. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those, them whose heart is perfect toward Him. My comment, this was God's promise to King Asa. For many years he had lived and ruled by trust in God. He had learned how to claim the will of God and the promise of God. In the latter years of his life, however, he neglected his spiritual life and was rebuked by God for his unbelief. This promise was given to Asa as a part of that rebuke. It reminded him of the life and the rule that he could have had. The principle of this promise is true for every believer, not only Old but New Testament believers. If we want the will of God and we're willing to trust Him, He'll reveal Himself and His power to us. It's important to see that we cannot separate the promise or the power of God from God's person, that is, to show Himself strong. The Christian is called to walk with God and to fellowship with Him, and in that relationship, the truths of God's will and faith become clear. Now, how important it is for us this evening now to understand this principle. Now, God has given you the principle of this promise as much as He gave the promise to King Asa many, many years ago. Now, none of us here have the will of God or have been given the will of God like God gave it to Asa. We have not been called to be a king. But in principle, we have the same promise. That in relationship to what the will of God is, He states that He will be present with us. And He will show Himself strong. Now, I don't know how you do this, but occasionally in my better moments, of which I do not have many, in my better moments, I learn how to trust Him. I've learned how to be able to commit my problem to Him, to stop carrying the problem, stop trying to do it myself. And be more concerned about the will of God and trusting Him than wrestling with the problem. Every once in a while, the Lord leads me through a very hard time, and I say when that's all over and things are straightened out and it's a little easier, I say I'll never doubt Him again. Oh, just next week. I'm right back in that same old agonizing process. It's very important that we realize that God is a person and God is not off somewhere. He is present in our life if we're a believer. He's present. Now, we may not feel His presence, but we need to trust Him to take our need and to work in a very powerful way to lead us into the will of God and to bring to us the freedom and liberty that He has for us. So I want to develop this now. Notice the next verse on page 19. Here's the parallel in the New Testament. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, there's some of you here this evening, and you can't put yourself into that pronoun. You need to. If you're a Christian, you're included in that word you. And God expects you to have as much of a vital faith and walk with God as these people in the church at Corinth, or as King Asa. We all have the mistaken idea, it's a terrible error, that there are a few select people in the world and they're first-class Christians, and all of the rest of us now are sort of second-rate. Now, that is not the way it is in the Bible. God has given the same provision to you for the living of the Christian life as He gave to the Apostle Paul. Now, many times our low expectation, our failure to trust God, grows out of the fact that we have accepted the sinful error that we are second-rate people. Now, we can make ourselves second-rate, but we don't have to be. God's provision is the same for the living of the Christian life. I'm not talking about gifts now. I'm talking about the provision to live. So here we are, we're in this verse. God is able to do what? God as a person in your life is able to make all grace, whatever we need to do the will of God, all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. My comment, this promise in the New Testament is a parallel to the one given to Asa. It applies to every believer. The verse is clear. Whatever we need to do the will of God, we may have. Now, I don't mean this is easy. But this is, I believe, a Christian life that has to be hammered out before we start making very much progress or before we start enjoying Christianity. My next paragraph, this truth appears to be too simple. We immediately ask why such power and grace is not more evident, and we must face the facts, number one, that we may not have accepted nor even want the will of God for our daily life. And I have to stop and say to you that many times that's the way it is. If I can put this diagram on the board, I have to do it in a couple different ways now, that many times we allow some kind of a barrier to come into our life that is a barrier to the truth and the grace of God. We have to admit that. We have to admit that many times we're not very concerned about God's will. We're not very concerned about practicing the Bible. We allow something to stay in our life that limits and hinders us. And what happens then is that it results in a loss of fellowship and a loss of power. That's the very thing we're talking about. It results in a loss of peace. We become characterized by anxiety. It produces a presence of Holy Spirit conviction, some kind of the judgment of God that we produce in our life. It isn't that God goes around looking for people he can judge, but when I choose to step out of the will of God, I forfeit to the degree I step out of his will, I forfeit his blessing. And that's what judgment is, living without the blessing of God. And then, of course, the presence once in a while, sometimes, of some satanic hold. It's very important that we raise the question, do I really want the will of God? And sometimes for us, the will of God seems to be too costly. Too costly. We don't want to make it and make something right with a person. We don't want to pay the bad debt. We don't want to have to acknowledge our fault. Sometimes we equivocate as to whether we really want God's will or whether it doesn't become very clear to us. Now, that is a hindrance to having confidence in the true and the living God. The second point at the bottom of page 19, we may not know how to express faith or live in the will of God. I talk to people like this every week. They are in a bad situation. They do not know how to claim the promise of God. They don't know how to claim the cleansing work of the crucifixion, and they are bound in some area of their life, and some sin is just victimizing them. They do not know how to claim the crucifixion or the resurrection or the ascension or the day of Pentecost. They may not know how to do that. They pray and they cry in the presence of God. They read the Bible, but it's the matter of really coming to grips and laying hold of the promise, that's a different story. They may not know how to do that. I don't just jump to the conclusion because you're a Christian and you're a member of a good gospel preaching church and things have been going pretty well in your life that you know what to do. If you run across some problem, call me on the phone. Talk to the pastor. Ask yourself the question, do I know on the basis of the Bible what to do? Third point. We may not be willing to submit to the divine order in which the will, promise, and the power of God may be known. Sometimes we're not willing. Now, we have a cliche that we use here, and it's not a very good one. Sometimes we're not willing to pay the price. That is, we are not willing to wait for the will of God to be done. Sometimes we're not willing to that God would test us. Sometimes we want the blessing of God before we meet the condition. Often that's true in our daily experience. My summary now. God is our Heavenly Father. He desires our best and has made every provision for us. As His children, we must learn how to live in His will and then to trust Him. Well, I'm on page 20 now. I want to go on with this kind of a background to explain the promise of God a little bit. And I'd like to do this with talking with you about some sample areas that are very important in your life and mine. We realize as we look into the Bible that God's given us His inspired Word. And His inspired Word is our final authority. His word is comes to us as truth. His word is trustworthy and will produce power in our lives and is like a critic of our life. It often stands in judgment upon us. God has revealed himself to us, and one of our greatest possessions, not talking about relationship now, one of our greatest possessions is that we have the Scripture, we have the Bible, and the Word of God is living. That is life-giving. It produces spiritual life in our daily experience. And it's powerful. Now, when I learn how to respond to God on the basis of His Word, then I can become more and more, I can experience that kind of power in my daily life, and the cleansing, and the direction, and the strength that I need to live for God. Well, let's take a look at some samples of how God wants to bless us and areas where we need to have confidence. Notice capital A on page 20. We may have confidence about our eternal future. Notice the statement. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, he's talking about our body, were dissolved, that is, if we die, we know that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. He's talking about a body in heaven that's eternal in the heavens. Therefore, we are always confident. So here's an area where God expects us to learn how to express that high level of expectation. We're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, and we're confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and then to be present with the Lord. Now, this is a very touchy subject I'm talking about. And it's a very critical one in the lives of many people. But that's the reason I'm talking about it. It's a sample of a very difficult area. Notice my comment. It is the express will of God that every believer have this confidence about their future. The Lord Jesus has promised to be with us in the moment of our death. He's paid the debt of our sin, defeated our death, and has the keys of hell and death. We may not allow ourselves to be afraid of the future. It may be helpful for us to learn how to express faith in God's promises. For example, write out a few of the verses. Read them every day. Claim them by saying, I believe God's word. This verse has been given to me. I know this truth will come to pass in my life. I'm grateful for the provision God has made for me. I look forward to meeting the Lord Jesus. Now, I would suggest that if you have difficulty in this area, that you do this. Take a couple of verses. I've given you one here, John 14, 1-3, a good passage. If you have difficulty thinking about what's going to happen to you at the moment of death, it might be a good idea for you to write that out. And then to do what I state. Maybe carry it around in your pocket or your purse. Get it out once in a while. When you're alone, read it. Read it out loud. Make the biblical affirmations. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with your will, your faith, choosing to believe God. It would be very helpful to say, this verse applies to me. This is what God has said to me about my death. He's already made the provision that in the moment of death, he's going to meet me. And I look forward to meeting him. Well, I know what that'll do for you. It will open the door so that the blessed Holy Spirit can work in your life and help you. Now, some of you here now you may not appreciate this section that I have in the note. You may have been trying to avoid thinking about that, or you're not old enough to realize that that's going to be the end of your life if the Lord tarries. But there comes a time in our life where we have to come to some sort of terms about our future. And it's very comforting to realize that God has made that kind of a provision for us. Now, since we have the inspired Word of God as final authority, we can make this kind of a decision. Have you ever witnessed a person who was right down at the end of their life, knew they were only a few days away and were almost totally unprepared, even though they were a believer, unprepared for those moments? Now, that doesn't have to happen to you or to me. Now, here we have time to do that, and we can learn to have a high level of expectation about what's going to happen to us in that moment of death. The Lord Jesus Christ promised to meet us in that moment, to be there, to be all that we need, to be our wisdom, our protection, to be our strength, to lead us into heaven. And now I need to express faith about that. The second sample now, just some very difficult areas of our life. Capital B, we may have confidence about our acceptance by God. The verse reads, in whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access, that is, access into his presence, with confidence by the faith of him, that is, by the faith he's given to us, that he's given us this faith to believe him. My comment, in this section of Ephesians, Paul is talking about the way God had involved him and all believers in the spiritual world. In the verse before us, he states that the Christian has access into this spiritual world, and in particular, into the presence of God. He reminds us how this is possible because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus and through the ability that he's given to us so that we can express faith. Every believer needs to know and experience his acceptance by God. The entrance of sin into the human race brought the tragedy of spiritual separation. As believers, we may be more emotionally aware of alienation than the truth of our acceptance by God. It's necessary for each of us to understand how Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection made it possible for every Christian to be fully accepted and well-pleasing to God. And we must accept this truth and then practice it. About half of us here in our auditorium this evening, we have a great deal of difficulty with this subject. We have more difficulty than other people because we've been raised in a home where we were not accepted. And we were never secure about our relationship to the other people in the home. We were not given security and raised with a continual sense of anxiety about our worth, about our well-being, about how people thought of us, and how revolutionary it was in our life when we found a person here or there who just accepted us for who we were. Just accepted us. Now, that can be even more helpful when we come to the place of realizing that on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, the one who created all of that universe out there, that he has accepted us in Christ. Now, what great assurance, liberty, comes into the life of a person where on the basis of the inspired Word of God that's trustworthy and our final authority, we can enter into not just head knowledge about this, but into an experience of knowing that we're accepted by God. I can't tell you how important that is. Now, I know many of you here. I have talked personally with many of you. I've been in many of your homes. I've held conferences in many of your churches. And I know half of you here tonight are hurting on this very subject. This is a very touchy subject. Many of us have been hurt so much about this that it's hard for us to even think about it because it recalls so much of the hurt of the past. Do you believe that people accept you? Now, that's a very difficult subject. Do you believe you're worth being accepted by people? That's even harder. Do you have people that treat you as a person? That accept you, you don't have to earn their acceptance. What a comfort it would be, not just to know in our head some of these verses, but to have the spiritual experience of knowing that in the person of Jesus Christ, God has accepted us. Now, I firmly believe that one serious barrier to living the Christian life is that for many of us, this has never been solved. And for a lot of us, we really can't enter into it because it hurts us so much. The past hurts us. Every once in a while, when I talk to a person where I find their life is characterized by insecurity and anxiety and they have no assurance of acceptance with God, I start to talk to them about this. They don't want me to get into it. It's too painful. They just sit there and cry. Sometimes people sit there and tremble. They just can't bring the subject up. Now, we need to settle this. Sin has ruined this area of our life. And God has made every provision so that we can have not just head knowledge, I say it again, but the spiritual experience of living day by day, knowing that God has accepted us, not because of who we are, but because of the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're going to have to do something about this. You're going to have to exercise some faith here. You're going to have to learn how to put that into practice. Maybe it would be good to write this verse out on that 3x5 card and practice saying it many times. So read it as you're driving down the street. Read the verse and say, this verse applies to me. I have access to God. He has accepted me. Because of Jesus Christ, I'm forgiven. Because of Jesus Christ, I'm righteous. Because of Jesus Christ, I mean something to God. And He loves me. There's nothing between us. Now, our emotions will not come around and help us here until we get way down the road of expressing this by faith. And then our emotions will start to give us some support. And some of you are having a great deal of difficulty because your emotions just run right over you. You say, well, how do I know I'm accepted by God? The Bible says that, but I don't feel that. Of course you don't feel that. Your emotions have been ruined by the fall. And your emotions were never given to you by God to be your authority. And because we're sinners, we accept our emotions as authoritative. Has nothing to do with our relationship with God. This is a very difficult subject. The third one, page 21. This is what I worked on last Thursday night. Capital C, we may have confidence about God's keeping power. Notice the verse, being confident. Now, this is, God wants you to have this confidence. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here's God's promise. This is clear as day. My comment, this is an area of our daily life, as we considered in the last lesson, in which we're often confused and defeated. Every Christian will have a temporary problem with some sin. As soon as we learn how to overcome one, there's another one bothering us. In this process of growth, we often become discouraged. Usually this is due to a lack of understanding of the provision of God. Too many believers associate any weakness or sin with being lost. I hope that you do not, but I know better. I know enough of the human race to know that half of you, two-thirds of you, you have accepted that. Any weakness or any sin in your life, and you jump to the conclusion you must not be a Christian. That's not the way it is. I go on here in a paragraph. They, that is people who believe that error, they believe the error that we're saved only as long as we do not commit any sin whatsoever. This is not only unbiblical, it leads such a person to call all their sins weaknesses. That is, after a while, they can't live with their sin, so they call it a weakness instead of a sin. The biblical message is clear. We may not sin, but if we do, we're to confess it, make it right, and learn how to live a more holy life. The verse before us reminds us that God does not desert us when we sin. He continues to maintain the relationship he established with us in salvation. He expects us to accept this truth and then live with confidence in him. Now, many of us are here, and we're ruining our spiritual life because we never get to step number two. There are many of you who have spent most of your life working on step number one, and that is the assurance of salvation. And you can't come to the assurance of salvation because you have a barrier, like I have on the screen. You have a barrier, and that barrier is that you believe that any time you sin, that you're lost. I've given the illustration before, let me use it again, of a man who's building a house. And here you go by on the way to work, and here a person's out there with a bulldozer and digging out the basement. You go by the next day, and there's the truck out there with all the cement forms, and the men are down there putting in the screeds and starting to put up the forms. You go by the next day, the cement truck's there, and he's putting all of the, filling up the forms. You go by the next day, and they're taking off the forms, starting to put in the basement windows. The next day, they've got the joist down. They're putting down the floor and start putting up the studs. You go by the next day, they're out there with some big bars, and they're tearing up the floor. And they're out there with a sledgehammer. The next day, they're tearing up the foundation. Go by the next day, cement truck is back, and they're putting in the forms. They start building it up again. That's a story of your life. That you never come to the assurance of salvation. You're always tearing up the foundation. You never get to step number two. No wonder you don't have the joy of the Lord. No wonder you look forward with dread to almost every day. Do you see the promise? Let me read it again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is very clear. We are not to sin, but all of us fall into sin every once in a while. Now, we can't be characterized by a sin over a long period of time because we're believers. We've been born again, according to 1 John 3:9. That cannot be a characteristic of our life, but all of us have trouble with sins. And he wants us to have the confidence that he is not going to desert us. The fourth point, capital D on page 21, we may have confidence about our coming judgment. Again, a very touchy subject. The verse reads, and our little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The comment, the Bible is clear about a coming judgment. Every person, believer and unbeliever, must stand before God and give an account. We'll do this as believers, we'll do this following his coming. And the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment, as described in Revelation 20. The issue in our judgment as believers is not whether we'll enter heaven, but as to how faithfully we've lived up to the truth that we should have known. All neglect to learn and obey the word of God will cause us to lose reward. Those sins that we have committed and refused to make right will cause us great shame in that day. Because of the abundance of God's provision, we do not have to fail and be ashamed. We can look forward to meeting our Lord with confidence. In that moment, we'll all want the past straightened out, and we'll be filled with relief that is in the hands of our Savior. I can't tell you how wonderful it is when finally this is going to be taken care of. Don't you kind of long for that now? What a great day when all of this is going to be done by our loving and righteous, faithful Savior. Now, we can look forward to that time with confidence because we're not going to be standing there in our own name. We're going to be standing there in the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll have all of his worth. Now, in those areas of my life where I have failed to obey the Word of God by deliberate choice, I'm going to have to talk with the Lord about that. Or maybe I should say, he's going to talk to me about that. That's better. And I will be ashamed. Now, can I have confidence about that, of meeting him? Well, I certainly can. The last one now is on page 22. We may have confidence about our prayer life. Now, I put this in because the prayer life is for most Christians, is a very difficult area of spirituality. For most of us, it's not a very joyful time, and it doesn't seem to be very productive. Notice the verse. This is the confidence. That's our theme now for this evening. This is the confidence that we have in him. Notice, not in ourselves, but in him. That, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And my comment, again, we have the relationship between confidence and the will of God emphasized. In the light of this lesson, this should be a great encouragement to us. God has not only promised to equip us and meet our every need so we may live in his will, he's also obligated himself to answer any request we bring in regard to his will. One reason why our prayers are not answered is because we neglect the issue of God's will and pray selfishly. If we want his will, we're assured that we can come to him in confidence. Well, let me put the first diagram back on the board. Now, in all of these, this is God's provision for us. Where we learn the truth, we realize that we can have confidence. Now, that's the power of God. God wants to bring his word into an experience that is very powerful. Concerning our future, it can put our anxieties to rest. That we can look forward to meeting the Lord Jesus. That in relationship to our day-by-day experience, we can have confidence that God is keeping us and he's not going to give up on us. Very important that we see that. Well, now let me make some application here. I'm on page 22 under number 3, the promise applied. First of all, the warning. Notice these verses. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. Now, doesn't that shock you? The next verse, the Lord Jesus praying about Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. What's my comment? These terrible indictments are stated by God because of the infinite and loving provision he's made for his people. They could have lived in safety as the children of God, but they would not. As believers, we must face our responsibility to accept the Bible, to live in harmony with it. God has given his word to each of us, and he expects us to believe him, to respond to him in faith, love, and obedience. When we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked as to how much pain, trouble, and failure we have caused simply because we didn't respond. Now, I know there's some of you, and you're very disappointed with yourself in this area. It's very hard for you to find time in the day to get into the Bible. Now, that's why I write these lessons out rather completely. I'm trying to give something to you so you can bridge that and so you can enter into the experience of this benefit in the fastest and the easiest way possible. Now, what would we have said to the people in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus was living there and he was ministering to the people, teaching them? Here he was, the Son of God, God on earth in human form. What would we have said to the people living in Jerusalem? Here we'd stop this lady walking down the street, and she's got this basket on her head and filled with clothes. And we stop her and say, don't you realize the Lord Jesus is only one block away over there in the temple? Jesus Christ teaching. And she would say, don't you know what day this is? This is wash day. This is the day I wash my clothes. Now that's what the Lord Jesus meant by the statement, and you would not. Or we stop some man carrying a box, and he's a storekeeper. And we say, don't you realize that God in human form is here to teach you? And the man said, well, who's going to keep my store open? Now, all of this just reminds us that every one of us has to wrestle with this matter of priority. It's very hard for us to have a high enough priority about the Bible and about our walk with God to take time to solve some of our problems or to learn how to do it. Learn how to do it. Well, I have a suggestion. Bottom of page 22. In order to learn how to practice or claim the promise of God, it may help to begin with only one practical facet of the will of God, that is the Bible. Now, maybe you're trying to do too much too soon, so let me give you one suggestion. It is His will that we read and study the Word of God with and for spiritual growth and enjoyment. Buy a good study Bible, a concordance, a dictionary on the Scripture, and a book on how to study the Word of God. Take some time each day to read and study. Claim the promise each day that's found in Psalm 119, verse 18. It is, the verse reads, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy law. Keep at it as an expression of your love and faith in God. As you grow in an understanding of the will of God, apply these principles then, about studying the Bible, to other areas of your life. Read it through every day. Only a few chapters, you can read it through in 15 or 20 minutes. If you read fast enough, read it every day. Start to study it. Study a few verses every day. Work on it. And I'll tell you what will happen. It'll open the door in your life for the Holy Spirit to start to help you. Now, there are many of us here, and we have spent years learning to do something. But we haven't done that with the Bible. It looks like there's something terrible has happened to the human race. It has. That's what sin is. We're fallen people. Now we've got to reverse that process. God is worth fighting for. Now God wants us to be able to live with confidence in our life, but we're going to have to learn how to do that. Well, may the Lord help us with the principles that we're talking about in this series. If you need help in these areas, you know where I live. My name is in the telephone book. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. If you have difficulty studying the Bible on your own, find a friend who's learned how to do it. Ask the person to help you. Now, let me say one final thing. If this doesn't mean very much to you, you're in worse shape than you think you are. If this isn't helpful, if you think, oh, well, I don't have to do that, you're far worse off than you realize. You need more help than you ever think. There's nothing more important in all the world than learning how to be a spiritual person. Now, there's some of you here, and you jog every day. Bully for you. There's some of you here, and you're studying a subject every day. That's splendid. Now, let's work on the spiritual life every day. Let's make sure that we don't live through life and miss the best that God's given to us. Let's bow together and I pray. Dear Father, we pray for your help. You know how difficult it is for us to understand your will and how difficult it is for us to do it. We pray that you, in your mercy, would continue to work with us. Teach us how to live in this life of faith, this experience of your grace. Teach us how to live with the confidence that you provided. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Promise of Divine Enablement. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as the other topics that are available on the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.